Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. Two Sundays ago, I preached to us, trusting the Lord with all your heart. That, of course, is from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Then last Sunday, I preached a thin line between belief and unbelief. And we talked about the man whose son was tormented by demonic influence in Mark 9. And how he pleaded with Jesus to help. And he said, if you can do anything. And Jesus said, if you can believe. Everybody say believe. All things are possible to him who believes. And the Bible says, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Then another scripture that we use just briefly that I want to mention again today is the very last verse of the Gospel of John. And John 21, 25 says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And he closes his gospel with amen. Amen. Today I want to continue in that same mode, and I want to preach to us for a few moments this morning from this subject, the door to the supernatural. Amen. 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 Clap your hands one more time and give him praise in this place. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Washington, D.C., occupying three buildings on Capitol Hill, is the Library of Congress. The Library of Congress is the largest library in the world, housing over 171 million items. Each working day, the library receives an average of 15,000 new items and adds more than 10,000 of those to its collections. The Library of Congress was founded in 1800, but on August 24, 1814, British troops burned the Capitol building where the library was housed and destroyed the library's core collection of 3,000 volumes. Then, on January 30, 1815, Congress approved the purchase of Thomas Jefferson's personal library of 6,487 books for $23,950. Jefferson, who had once claimed, I cannot live without my books, apparently found that he indeed could live without them for $23,950. The more than 171 million items in the library, according to their website, include 40 million books, 75 million manuscripts, 3 million law books, 700,000 books from the 15th century. Books in 470 languages from all over the world, including a Buddhist discourse from 770 AD, and it houses a cuneiform tablet from 2040 BC. It holds one of only three perfect copies of the first book ever printed on a printing press, the Gutenberg Bible. It holds 8.1 million pieces of sheet music, 5.6 million maps, and 124,000 phone books, at least one of which probably has your and my grandparents' names, phone numbers, and addresses. As mind-blowing as the Library of Congress is, John wrote that if a book was written about every single thing that Jesus did, I suppose that the world could not contain the books that could be written. The Library of Congress is home to many rare Bibles. One of those Bibles that came from the purchase of Thomas Jefferson's collection is the Bible printed in Geneva, Switzerland in 1555, 100 years after the Gutenberg Bible. It is the Bible that radically changed the way we read it. The French printer and scholar Robert Estienne added numbers, dividing the books into chapters and verses. It could be that Estienne's Bible was the inspiration that Jefferson needed to create his own Bible. After having been introduced in college to the writings and philosophies of men like John Locke of the so-called Enlightenment age, Thomas Jefferson began to elevate reason and logic above faith and believing. He had been a student of Scripture and had a profound appreciation for God's Word and the teachings of Jesus Christ. But in February 1804, he took a pair of scissors and began to clip his favorite passages of Scripture from a Bible and paste them in columns on sheets of paper. He included the teachings of Jesus, but he left out the miracles. In his version of the Bible, Jefferson left out the virgin birth, the resurrection, and every miracle in between. One historian, Edward Gostad, wrote, and I quote, "If a moral lesson was embedded in a miracle, the lesson survived in Jeffersonian Scripture, but the miracle did not, even when this took careful cutting with scissors." In Matthew 12, the Bible says, "There was a man which had his hand withered, and they," the Pharisees, "asked Jesus, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?' That they might accuse him. And Jesus said to them, 'What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, that he will not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on Sabbath days.' Then he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Stretch forth thine hand.' And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other." In Jefferson's Bible, the Lord's commentary on the Sabbath is there, but not the miracle of the restored hand. Jefferson's versions of the gospel each end with Jesus having been crucified, buried, and the stone still covering the tomb. Dead, but not risen. His version makes Jesus gracious, but not great. Good, but not God. Wise, but not wonderful. A son, but not the everlasting Father. Peaceful, but not the Prince of Peace. A teacher, but not the healer. A source of knowledge, but not the source of life. A philosopher, but not a savior. It seems outlandish, even sacrilege. But many of us do the same thing. Not with scissors, but with unbelief. We cut and paste. Pick and choose favorite scriptures while ignoring those we can't comprehend or don't particularly like. Even the miracles and promises. Certain scriptures make us uncomfortable. Not just the ones about being different and separated from the world. Not just the ones about giving or praying or fasting. But the ones about believing for anything. The ones about having faith for healing or some of the miracle we need. Because some of us are afraid to believe it. Because there's always the what if. What if it doesn't happen? And because of that, too many of us live beneath our potential. We live beneath the place where God has called us to live and has designed His church to operate. But see, our problem is we take it upon ourselves to perform miracles when only God can give miracles. We take it upon ourselves to see things happen, to see miracles take place, but only God can move mountains. Only God can part waters. Only God can give sight to the blind. Only God can open deaf ears. Only God can heal withered hands. Only God can heal cancer. Only God can take away that pain. But every miracle that involves a human has a human element. In other words, someone has to believe. God didn't need us to create. He did that all on His own. But every miracle that involves a human has a human element, and that is somebody has to believe. Somebody has to have faith. Somebody has to make a move. Somebody has to pray. Somebody has to act. Somebody has to ask. Amen. Sometimes you have to step into the Jordan River before it will part, like the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant in Joshua 3. It was risky, but they trusted God's word and believed. They didn't wait for the water to part. They stepped in and then the water parted. Sometimes you have to dip 7 times in that muddy Jordan like Naaman in 2 Kings 5 before you get your healing. It didn't make sense. Other methods seemed better, but when he relented and obeyed the word of the prophet, he was healed. Sometimes you have to give your 5 loaves and 2 fish so Jesus can multiply it and feed 5,000. When Jesus mixed his own spit and dirt and rubbed it on the blind man's eyes and then told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, it probably didn't make sense to him or anybody else around him. Jesus could have simply spoken a word and the man's eyes would have opened, but that's not what he did. He apparently wanted the man to trust him no matter what. On this earth, there are laws of nature that govern the boundaries of possibilities. And within those boundaries is where we live and operate, we humans. We even learn to push those boundaries, or so we think, when with technology we defy the law of gravity by sending a vessel into space. But there are unseen boundaries between the possible and the impossible. There's an unseen fence that no amount of human knowledge or scientific discoveries can climb over or dig under or go around it. It is the invisible, impassable fence that separates the natural from the supernatural. But there's a gate in that fence, and His name is Jesus. And through that gate, through that name, you and I who live for Him and walk with Him in faith and trust Him in everything, we can see the natural become supernatural. We can see the impossible become possible. The angel Gabriel sent from God told Mary that she would walk through that gate from the natural to the supernatural, from the impossible to the possible. He said to Mary, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And then Mary's hearing all of this and she stops and says, "Hold on. How can this be since I have not known a man?" In other words, how can this be that's outside the realm of possibility? That's outside the boundaries of nature. It's impossible. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And here's how. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Matthew 19:26, Jesus said, with men this is what? Impossible. But with God all things are possible. There's a fence. There's a boundary. With men, impossible. With God, it's possible. Mark 10:27, with men it is impossible. But with God, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Luke 18:27, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Amen. Amen. I said last week that the thin line between belief and unbelief is a question. And the question is always, can he or will he? And that's because there are two things that happen in us that cause us to question. One is skepticism, and the other is disappointment. Skepticism causes the can he question. Disappointment causes the will he question. A miracle, by definition, is a violation of natural laws. It is outside the boundary of logic and reason. So we tend to instinctively explain away any miracle as soon as we hear it or see it. And as for us here in the West, especially given our culture and the charlatans on TV, we are more inclined to skepticism than other places around the world. Sudan and Kenya, for example, I mentioned a moment ago, all those that have been filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized. But what I didn't mention is that between October and December of 2021, 801 divine healings took place in those churches in South Sudan and Kenya. Why? Because they believe. Because there's no skepticism there. It's just faith and believing. There's no question of will he or can he. Right? And given the fact that many denominations and seminaries here in America teach that miracles are not for us today, that they went away with the apostles, it is easy to instinctively allow skepticism to rise up in us and cause unbelief. Can he? Will he? If you've ever seen someone try to manufacture a miracle out of their own pride, it will cause skepticism. Amen. If you've seen the fakery and the false preachers and doctrines and so-called miracles, it will no doubt cause skepticism. But no matter what negative things you have seen, and no matter what you may have heard about miracles ending with Jesus or ending with the apostles, it doesn't negate the fact that God still does the impossible. No matter what you've seen, no matter what you've experienced, amen, no matter what you've heard, it doesn't negate the fact that God still heals, that he still makes a way where there is no way, that he still turns situations around, that he still does that which is unexplainable but undeniable. Don't allow the counterfeit to cause you to miss the genuine. Amen. Now, discernment is not skepticism, though there is a fine line between the two. Discernment is the ability to filter what is false from what is true with the help of the Word of God and the Holy Ghost. Amen? Skepticism is being predisposed to unbelief due to past experience with something that was not true or genuine. Amen. Skepticism forfeits the miracle because it cannot discern between what is real and what is not. But don't let the existence of what is false keep you from believing what is true. Skepticism holds us down. It keeps us from rising to that potential that God would have us live in. The second thing that causes us to question, as I mentioned, is disappointment. The thin line between belief and unbelief, if it's not caused by skepticism and can he, then it's caused by disappointment, will he? The question in your heart and mind of will he do this comes from a past prayer or something that was not for something that was not answered in the way you wanted it answered. So there was disappointment. And that disappointment in that unanswered prayer or unanswered to your satisfaction now causes you to think, will he? You asked the Lord for something and he didn't do it the way you wanted him to do it. Or he didn't do it how you wanted it done. Or he hasn't done it yet. Or the answer was no. Or you prayed and it seems like God didn't hear a word you said. Now, no one can explain why some prayers go or seem to go unanswered and some miracles don't happen when and how we want them to happen. But it's a mistake to allow the disappointment of past unanswered prayer to cause unbelief for a present and future need. I've come this morning to tell this church it's time for you and I to rise to meet the potential that God desires for each and every one of us individually and this church collectively and believe God for things that He wants to do in each of us and all of us. Don't allow present faith to be suppressed by past disappointment. Amen. Amen. If I've got a need right here, right now, or if somebody in this house has a need and I lay my hand on you to pray for you, I'm not thinking about what God didn't do 10 years ago. I'm not thinking about what God did not do for me 15 or 20 years ago or somewhere in the past. No, I'm thinking about He's able right now. Right here, right now, He's able to touch. He's able to heal. He's able to set free. He's able to break every chain. He's able to turn around every circumstance and situation. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. He's still the God that heals. He's still the God that answers. Oh, thank the Lord, thank the Lord, thank the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now make no mistake, the greatest miracle of all is the new birth. The forgiveness of sins through repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Speaking in a heavenly language as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. There is no greater miracle. And that miracle is for anyone and everyone. And it's for here right now in this house today. Whosoever will is how Jesus said it. It's the miracle that we need more than anything else. It's the only miracle we must experience if we want to spend eternity with Him. There's nothing you need more And there's not even a close second. But like any miracle, it begins with believing. Amen. Jesus said in John 7, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And when the Holy Ghost was given on the day of Pentecost, Peter said it this way, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." There is no miracle like the miracle of salvation. In John 3, Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." That's the miracle that you and I need more than anything else. More than healing, more than provision, more than a situation turned around, more than a circumstance changed, more than a financial miracle. We need the miracle of the new birth. Forgiveness of sins, baptism in His name, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. But the new birth is not the finish line, it's the starting line. There is a life of trusting and believing. There is a life of faith. There is a life of receiving the blessings of God. And so we must learn to walk by faith and not by sight. We must learn to walk in the Spirit and not the flesh. I mean, we must learn to walk in believing and not in unbelief. After Jesus introduces to us the new birth, He first goes into Judea, and there He taught and baptized, the Bible says. Then He goes into Samaria for the purpose of reaching one woman at Jacob's well. Subsequently, many Samaritans believed on Him. But then, it was one miracle after another. In John 4, He healed a man's son long distance. In John 5, He heals a man at the pool of Bethesda. In chapter 6, He shows us that His math is different from ours when we place our dilemma in His hands. A lad's basket of 5 loaves and 2 fish became 5,000 baskets with a remainder of 12. And that very night, He walked across waves of the sea. He defied His own laws of creation, showing that He is the gate to the supernatural. In chapter 9, as I mentioned earlier, He encounters a man born blind. Everybody say, born blind. Meaning that he was blind from the womb. But instead of simply healing that man, using His own saliva, Jesus made clay, referencing His creation of Adam, and He reversed the curse of sin and repaired the damages behind those eyes, and the man could see. Amen. He could have just spoken a word, but He decided to go back to where it all started and said, "I'm going to fix this for you." Amen. I've come today to tell you, He's bigger than you can imagine, and what He does you cannot comprehend, but we've got to get to the place where we learn to believe and trust and have faith and let Him work how He wants to work. In chapter 11, Lazarus is dead. Not by a few minutes. Not by a few hours. Not by a day. But he's been the possession of death for 4 days. After 3 days, death had a legal right to him. It held him in its grip. The grave held him tight. The stone had been sealed. Decay had already been invited to do its work, and it had begun. The people tried to talk him out of it. No, he stinks by now. But Jesus defied the laws of nature once again, and he showed death who was in charge. And he told the grave to loosen its grip, and he called Lazarus to come forth, because he's the door to the supernatural. Amen. You and I live and walk in the natural, and we are bound by offense. We are bound by laws of nature, and there are things that are impossible for us. But God said anything is possible with Him. All we've got to do is use the door and call upon His name and trust Him and believe that He can do anything. He and He alone stands between the boundaries of the possible and the impossible. Oh, hallelujah. Maybe you've heard it said that if Jesus would have simply said, come forth, and not specifically called Lazarus' name, every dead body within his voice would have come out. Now, when I first heard that many years ago, I was skeptical. I said, that's a stretch. But the more I learned about Him, the more I learned of His greatness and His power, I began to think, you know what? There's some truth to that. If He hadn't called Lazarus by name, it could be that grave, that dead people would have been waking up all over the cemetery. That's how powerful He is. Amen. That's how powerful He is. That's the strength. That's the greatness that He has above the impossible and the natural. Amen. Every miracle, I'm closing, but every miracle recorded in the Bible is not just for our reading enjoyment. They are not there just to tell us what the Lord God did in the past, but to tell us what He will do in our present, amen, and future. The Lord is calling us to a deeper place of trust in Him, to walk by faith, to live in belief. He is the door to the supernatural. Amen. And faith and believing are our keys. Oh, hallelujah. He is the door to the supernatural. Faith and believing are our keys. He's given them to us. He's placed them in our hands. If we can only believe, Jesus said. If you can only believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Let's stand. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jesus said in Mark 11, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, and he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Trust him. Trust him. Trust his word. No matter what. No matter what. Amen. No matter what it looks like, no matter what it sounds like, no matter what happens, trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Only God can move mountains, but faith moves God. Amen. He's not even moved necessarily by your need. He's moved by your faith and ability to believe. Amen. Trust him. Believe and let Him work in Jesus' name. Believe and let Him work. Oh, hallelujah. I don't know what situations we have here today. I don't know what circumstances you brought that you're facing when you leave here, that you're facing when you go home, or facing Monday at work. I don't know what kind of pain is in anybody's body right here, but I know a God that knows. And if your faith and mine will rise in this house, God can move and will move in this place right here, right now. Amen. I told the prayer meeting last night that this service matters, because every service matters. We didn't come here just to mark off another Sunday on the calendar. Amen. But we come here with a purpose. Every one of us made the effort. We woke up. We said, I'm going to the house of God today. I've got to get to the house of God. Amen. I need Him. And so while we're here, before we leave here in a few moments, let's just let Him work. Let Him work. No matter how long you've had that situation, no matter how long you've had that pain, no matter how long you've had that bondage, that circumstance, bring it to Him today and say, God, I trust You. I trust You to do the supernatural. I trust You to do the impossible. I'm giving it to You. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. And just begin to cry out in desperation and let God move in Jesus' name. I invite you to come. If you want to come and pray, if you want to come and just give it all to God. Amen. Remember what I said a few moments ago. There is no greater miracle than the new birth. If you need that, it can happen right here, right now. You can be filled with the Holy Ghost. You can be baptized, having sins washed away in the name of Jesus Christ. His word promises. It's yours. It's available in this place. In Jesus' name. Let's pray.